Father, I pray that you would speak to us tonight. I pray for the ministry of your word, God, just as we study it as believers. Father, we come here tonight as the church to be strengthened, to be your people, that we would live a life of ministry that brings strength to the body of Christ. That, Father, our words would be words of grace. That, Father, we would speak words that are intentional to bring encouragement and strength into the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for the message that you've given us to declare. We thank you that this message is true. Your message is full of power and it transforms lives. And I pray, Father, that we would receive tonight from the Holy Ghost just the ministry that you've set before us, what you have made us through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, I just ask your help. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. And it says, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. There are three things, there's actually four, that describe some of the inheritance of the Levites and their job. They would not receive an inheritance in the land of Israel. I was really tossed today just in prayer this morning as to what God would really put in my heart or what he wanted to share today. And I was dealing a lot with discontent. I was dealing a lot with that, just like, perhaps this is the message that God wants me to minister tonight about just being satisfied in Jesus. And as I continued to pray and just seek the Lord, actually, I believe that what God has put in my heart is what he wants us to have tonight. And this is going to be instruction and teaching for you. And I pray that you will take this to heart. And so the Levites' inheritance was God, and perhaps next week I'll touch on that. Our inheritance is God, it's Jesus Christ, and our satisfaction is in Jesus, and nothing else is going to content us but Jesus Christ. But the ministry of the priesthood of these Levites, not that we are a Levitical ministry. We come under the ministry of Jesus. Jesus comes under the ministry of Melchizedek. And so God has made us priests and kings through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through the Levites. We are not Levites. We are not Jewish priests that are under the old covenant ministering this. But there are three elements that reveal what God desires from a priest. And the first thing is this, that they carried the ark. And the ark represented the presence of God. And I think it is important for us to understand that the intention of God when it comes to the priesthood is that you carry the presence of God. And this is not in just word or formality or something of that nature, but to literally be those who bear his presence all over this city, in our schools and in our workplaces and in our churches, that we would bear the presence of God. God's presence is not the result of people gathering together to sing. God's presence is the result of people who are mindful that I have a responsibility to minister the presence of Jesus Christ to other people. And this is in the heart of God as it concerns priests. And you know that. You are very well aware of that. You can be in a church. You can be in a situation where maybe people are not aware that they are bearing the presence of God. And it can be very stale. It can be very lifeless. It can be very dry. It can be very boring. You could go in there, talk all about Jesus, read the Bible, but not even be aware of the presence of God. Just absolutely nothing unique about it. And that's what Christians can bring when they come together into the house of God, just absolutely nothing. But we can bring his presence. We can bear the presence of God, sensing the responsibility and the anointing that is on our life as the priest of the Lord. The second thing that we understand that was given to the priest in these particular verses, in verse 8, they are to stand before the Lord to minister unto him. And that is something that is very important for us, that we minister unto the Lord, that our ministry is not to men. You know, I think one of the things, if we could kind of look at the fault of King Saul and look at the things that King David did right, is that Saul tended to cater to the people and to his own fame, but David catered to the needs of God. David was aware of the Lord, and David was aware of the Lord's glory, and that is what he was after. I think it is detrimental when pastors and leaders and churches are more focused upon the people and what the people want and what the people are desiring more than they are upon what God wants and what God desires. And our focus as priests has to be upon the Lord. We are ministering unto Him. Tonight in this gathering, we are ministering unto the Lord. If we had that awareness and recognized the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are in our life, there could literally be a cultural revolution that would explode from this church if we really believed that. That we really ministered unto the Lord. Because that's a relationship. It's not like you're ministering to a picture of God. And it's not like you're ministering to the theory of God. But it's a relationship where you're actually ministering to the Lord Himself. And He is active and He is speaking. And He is lavishing His priest with anointing and with authority and with power. And they are the ones that go forth and bring the presence of God all through the nation of Israel. And honestly, guys, what God could bring out, a river that could flow out of this church, if we just believe that. You hear it. I know you hear me and you agree with me. But to believe it and to begin to exercise that is something quite different. And so as priests, we carry the ark of God, or we carry the presence of God, but we also minister unto the Lord. And there's a third aspect about our priesthood. He tells us in verse 8, it is to bless in His name. It is to bless in His name unto this day. And so that would be the third element of what God would have. And I want you to just see this threefold thing, because I'm going to talk about it in regards to our life in the new covenant and our new covenant priesthood and what God's expectation would be for us. So again, the three elements of a priest is that they carried the ark of God, which represented the presence of God. They ministered unto the Lord. They were concerned with God. They were concerned with what God wanted. It was a relationship with God. And third, they blessed in His name. They spoke blessings to the people of Israel. They were the ones who had ministered to the people on behalf of God. And they would minister to God on behalf of the people. And it was a ministry of blessing. It was not intended to be a ministry of cursing. Now that's the Old Testament priesthood. When the priest would go out and carry the ark of God, and oftentimes you would see in the Bible where the ark of God was brought out into particular situations or conflict, or when Israel was in a particular type of plague or calamity, the ark of God, the presence of God, would be borne by the priest into the midst of that conflict or that controversy. And when the people of Israel saw the Ark of the Covenant coming, or the Ark of God, they began to shout. Nations that were at war with Israel would hear Israel with such excitement shouting. And all the nations would be able to say is, it's the shout of a king. It's like the king has arrived into the presence of the warriors. And the warriors were so excited, they rallied around the presence of God. And I believe that that same thing is even more true of us. That when we who are the carriers of God's presence, we're bringing forth the presence of God. We're bringing God's presence into the midst of war, into the midst of calamity, into the midst of struggle, into the midst of sickness, into the midst of confusion, into the midst of marital problems. And we carry the presence of God into that. That in the midst of that conflict, there begins to be a shout where the people of God shout for joy because God is here. And if God is here, our victory is here. Our salvation is here. And that's what Israel believed when they saw that ark. They believed that. Would to God, the people of God would believe that when they see the church of Jesus Christ gathering. But so many do not rightly understand the church and the body of Christ. And so I want you to know that you are a very unique thing. You really are. In the new covenant, in our new birth, we're new creatures in Christ. You are very unique. You're extraordinary. You're something that has never been on the earth before. You not only bear the ark of God or bear the presence of God, the Bible says you are his very temple. That is a profound thing. There are things I've read about Finney when he would walk through a factory and the presence of God was so strong in his life. He bore the presence of God. It was so strong in his life that the factories, the people working in the factories, just while he walked through it, would begin to fall in repentance and cry out to God. Just because of the awareness of God's presence. But this man, Finney, was so intent upon ministering to God. Because there were many times he would cancel meetings. He would cancel his crusades because he was not aware of God's presence in his life. And he dared not just go do something out of formality if he didn't recognize that God was with him. And so he would pray and he would have people pray with him and intercede with him until he understood that anointing of God on his life. And so the presence of God is very, very powerful. And you're his temple. I mean, literally, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Wherever you go, you're bringing God. And that has to be something. There has to be something that lines up with that when Jesus said, don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't put your light under a table. And it's almost unconscionable to think, how can we hide the fact that God lives in us? But the church has become very good at doing that. And I thank God this church is kind of changing things. Daryl's going to get out there this weekend and be a light to our city. Praise God for you, my friend. And people, we're going to be out there with him just believing God for souls to be saved by the presence of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed in that fashion. Not only are you the temple of God, you're a priest of God. You have this wonderful privilege of ministering unto the Lord. And also, you are the ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're his ambassador. You carry authority. You carry power. And just because of who you are, if you really believed who you were, just because of who you are, just because of who you carry, just because of the authority that God has chosen for you to walk in, there is no place on this planet where you go that you are a minority or you are in subjection to an authority over you. You walk in the authority of as the ambassador of Jesus Christ. You walk in the authority as a priest of the Lord. You walk in the authority that you're not just simply representing God. He actually lives in you. Oh my God, if we could believe that, there would be a cultural revolution. This woke crowd wouldn't stand a chance. I mean, they want to argue. Don't doubt this. They want to argue all through the night. They want to argue. But the Holy Spirit doesn't argue with anybody. When the Holy Spirit speaks and the Holy Spirit moves, end of story. It's it. There's nothing you can say. The Holy Spirit has just spoken. And he is supposed to speak through us. And he is supposed to minister through us and act through us in that way. So I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to spend just the rest of the evening in this chapter. And I want to go to the end of the chapter first. And I want us to see just this aspect of our ministry as ambassadors of Jesus Christ and really what this means, okay? What this means, because a lot of times you're going to see Christians who are very presumptuous. They don't really have a ministry unto God. They have it, but they don't apply it. They really don't. They don't have an intimate relationship with God. They don't have a real knowledge of God. And they know the Bible. They know the Bible enough to get themselves into a lot of trouble and be abusive. Okay? But I want you to really see what an ambassador is. And an ambassador is somebody that is sent out. It's somebody that is sent out with authority and with a message. But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 19, he says to wit or to understand that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, that God spoke to you by us. We pray you, we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I'm going to bring this to your attention. I just want you to see this. The Bible says when Jesus was on the earth, that it was God who was speaking through Jesus Christ to minister to people. And now you are God's ambassadors. And now God is beseeching. God is crying out. God is declaring to people through you for men to be reconciled. This is not a lifeless, cold-hearted, passionless plea. This is the God of the universe, the Almighty God of love, who gave his own son so that anyone and everyone could be saved, literally living inside of you. Listen, exploding your compassions. You really care. You're really invested into this. You can't contain it because it's God inside of you begging people through you to be reconciled to God. And when we have this ministry unto God, this relationship with God, and we're in unity with God, and we're speaking to God, and God is speaking to us, and we're being influenced by God, you cannot restrain the move of God's Spirit inside of you. And so God speaks through us. That's what our life is supposed to be about. God speaks through us, not professors speaking, not just knowledgeable people speaking, but God speaking through us is the desire that there is in us being the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And I believe that if we lived this way, if we would allow the Holy Spirit to make this real to us, we would see the cultural revolution we desire. I believe that. I believe if we wouldn't just say, hey, Brother Darrell, bless you for what you're doing. But if we would all go out there as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, speaking in small groups or at tables or in the altars or praying with people, and we're speaking as the ambassador of God, and the compassions of God are exploding in us, begging people to be reconciled, who could withstand that? What sinner could resist that? What drug addict could resist God pleading with them to be free? That would change our city. It takes all of us, God working in power and glory, to do these things through our life. But what was meant for Jesus in our day has oftentimes been given to men. We're aware of men. We're concerned about men. We're concerned about being politically correct. We're concerned about being accepted. We're concerned about being loved. We're concerned about being liked and not being written off or not being called a fanatic or not being called weird. And if you have a Bible, they're already against you. I mean, if you just have a Bible and you love the Bible, you read the Bible, you're already, you know, just the enemy. Just by that alone, the lines are being clearly, clearly drawn. And I want you to understand this, that our worship is for God. And our worship is unto God. And it's to minister to God. But the ministry of our life, please get this, the ministry of our life is the expression of God's good pleasure to relieve people who are suffering. That's the ministry of our life. It is God's good pleasure to minister through us to those who are lost, those who are being destroyed, and those who are suffering, that they come into an eternal relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. And that's our ministry. That is what's supposed to flow out of our life. God begging people through you because you are his priesthood. And when we minister to God and he is enthroned upon that praise as his priest, and we carry the presence of God, there is victory and there's power, even in warfare where people are going to be saved. So I want to come to this third aspect, and I want to spend the rest of my time on it. And this is the heart of really what I want to speak to you guys about tonight. And it's about the blessing. Because that's also what the priests do. They're supposed to bless in his name. Now, we understand through many, many passages of scripture in the New Testament that we are supposed to speak words of blessing and not words of cursing. Right? That's what James tells us in chapter 3. We are to bless and not to curse. We're not to curse men. And it doesn't say that there's groups of men you can curse because of a particular sin they're in. No, it just says men are made in the image of God and we are not to curse them. But we are to bless. And so we are to speak words of blessings to all men, but particularly to those that are of the household of faith. We are to speak words of grace. We are to speak words of ministry. The prophetic ministry of the new covenant is not like the old time prophet in the Old Testament, where he thunders judgment and condemnation against the people who have sinned against God. The New Testament prophet, very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, is supposed to edify, exhort, and comfort. And that's what the New Testament prophet is doing, because he has a different message. His message is good news. His message is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. And it doesn't matter where he goes or who he comes to with the gospel, there is good news for anybody that hears it. There is hope. There is a way out. There is a way of forgiveness. There is a way of rescue for everyone. And that is what the New Testament prophet should be about. In blessing the people, I want you to understand, and I will tie this back into the Old Testament because we see the power of a blessing. But a blessing, it catalyzes people's destinies. I want to just explain that word as a catalyst. A catalyst is something, it's an ingredient that's added into something like a chemical. And when it's added, it begins a chemical reaction. And so when you add the catalyst into something, something begins to take place, something begins to change, and this chemical reaction happens. And in regards to the blessing of God, it's irreversible. What these patriarchs spoke over their sons, what God spoke as a blessing over his people, even to this very day while Israel is under attack, they are sustained by the blessing God spoke over Abraham thousands of years ago. That is irreversible. There's no power on earth or hell that can break God's blessing. It is going to be fulfilled. It is going to take place. And when these patriarchs blessed their children, they started a chain reaction of events that brought authority and power and destiny to their children's lives. We don't do that enough for our children. We don't do that enough for one another. We're so afraid that we're going to speak some good word to somebody that they're going to be lifted up in pride, that hardly anybody in the body of Christ ever gets encouraged because I don't want you to be proud. And so we're basically just live our life discouraged. I mean, I hope God used me to help you. I hope it was a message that was effective in your life. Well, it really was, but I'm not going to tell you because it'll go to your head, you know. And the church is so wishy-washy, so much and so often. And so those that carry God's presence and stand before the Lord and minister out from him, I want to say this. If that's the case, and it's not the case for everybody, because even though you're born again and you're an ambassador and you're a priest from God, you don't have an intimate relationship with God, with the throne, with the ministry under it. That's not real to you. The theories are real. You agree with it. You believe it. but this actual reality is, it's just not connecting for you. All right? Pray that it will. Pray that it'll connect. Pray that it'll happen in your life and that you're actually aware through the Holy Ghost, like I preach Sunday. You're aware of God and you're aware of His presence and you're intimate when you smell Him and you taste Him and you touch Him and you see Him and you've got this incredible ministry with God. And when you live with God, when you live with God, when you walk with God, when you minister to God, you hear things that God's saying. You begin to see life through God's eyes. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, you hang around with people and you hang around with your friends and they begin to talk about relevant things that are going on in the world today. You begin to think like them because they're talking to you and how they see it. This is my perspective. It oftentimes becomes your perspective because you hang out together. You develop intimacy together. And beloved, when you hang out with God and you minister to God and you are intimate with God, you begin to see life from God's perspective. And it's a wonderful perspective. It is so good. You're not depressed. You're not worried about the world. You're not worried about Ezekiel's war happening. You're not worried because you see it from God's perspective. You know that God sits enthroned upon the heavens and the earth and He's got this and He's not worried and He's not sweating and He's not crying. He's not biting His fingernails. He's not confused. He's got it. I've seen Him. He's resting. He's got it. It's wonderful. And you can go into the world and you can minister like that. And all my life, you know, all of my problems and all of my life. And He's like, I got you. I will finish what I started in your life. And it's just so wonderful to be with God. And there, you can have 10,000 people come tell you that and it won't make one bit of difference in your life. You're still going to hate yourself. You're still going to be miserable. You're still going to be lonely. You're still going to be hurt. But if God tells you. When God tells you, it's a blessing and it transforms your life. It gives you peace. It gives you rest. I got to move on. It gives you all of these things. And so you begin to see life through God's eyes because you hang out with God. And God is talking to you and God is ministering to you. And what you hear from God, it begins to be the cry through your life to other people to hear God. And it breaks your heart when you know people don't get it. It really does. It breaks your heart when people don't understand. It breaks you. You look right through them and they're just absolutely confused. And all you can do is say, Holy Ghost, get them. I mean, get them, help them. They want it. They really do. They want to. You can see that they want to understand. Help them to do this. And so for you as a priest of the Lord, we speak words of grace. We speak words of blessing. So I say this to you in all sincerity. We begin to speak to people according to their destiny. We begin to speak to people in regards to who they are in Christ, where they're going in Christ, who they're going to be in Christ. We speak to them that way, which brings power into their life. An angel appeared to a man in the Old Testament who didn't think much of himself. He didn't have a lot of regard for who he was or even his family. His nation was oppressed practically in some type of slavery. They had to farm in secret because the enemy army was taking all of their food. And so you got this guy Gideon in some secret place threshing the wheat. And an angel comes to him and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. He's like, you got the wrong guy. Not me. I'm not a mighty man of valor. I'm the least in my family, and my family is the least in Israel. You got the wrong guy. But he was not speaking to who Gideon thought he was. He was speaking to this man in regard to the destiny that God had on his life. You are the man God has chosen, Gideon. You're going to rise up, and with 300 guys, you're going to crumble this nation. That's who you are. Jesus said, Simon, you're Peter. I'm giving you a new destiny. Saul, you are now Paul. I'm giving you a new destiny. It's so incredible that God even prophesies for all of us that I have to give you a new name when you get to heaven. You have limited yourself so much on earth. If you only knew my intention for you. But I'm going to give you a new name when you get to heaven that's going to speak of your destiny. It's absolutely incredible. And so I want to back this up with the word. I want you to see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says this in verse 12, "For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Because there were those that did it. They totally focused on the appearance of something, whether it was a good appearance or a bad appearance. They didn't know the heart. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, because of that, and from here forward, know we no man after the flesh. Yes, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now and forevermore know we him no more. Therefore," now he's talking about Christ, but then he's going to talk about us. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And some of the translations bring it a little bit more accurately. "Old things are passing away and all things are becoming new." There's a change that is taking place. "All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 21, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's what we as Christians are being made. We have been made the righteousness of Christ and of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying this. Paul is saying, listen, this is the way we look at people now. This is the way we look at the church. This is the way we look at the body of Christ. We don't look at you after the flesh. We don't look at you as to all of your problems and all of your baggage and all of your mistakes and all of your mess ups and all of your struggles and just all of your besetting sins and just deal with you. We deal with you according to your destiny. We talk to you according to who you are in Christ. Even though you've got all of these things that you're battling, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. And the old things are passing away and the new things are becoming more and more. And this is what we look at. And I see it in Paul's epistles. This is what he spoke to in regards to Christians and in regards to the church. And I want you to understand that, because grace is changing us, right? Grace is changing us. And we are constantly becoming other than we are right now because of grace. And so if that's the truth, if we really believe this, why would I harp about you and about all of your mistakes and about, or you could talk to me about all of your problems, how you don't like yourself, you don't love yourself, how you're no good, and just listen to that and say, wait a minute, what about grace? What about the fact that God is conforming you to the image of his son? So this is the reality that I know, and this is the reality that I believe in, that what you are today, you will not be tomorrow. And I am assured that tomorrow you will not be worse than you are today, because it is God who began a good work in you. He's going to complete it. You're becoming more like Christ. I'm going to deal with that in you. If I believe it, why wouldn't I speak into that? Why wouldn't I bring encouragement into people's lives as a result of that? Why wouldn't I do that? So I was up early today and I just jotted some things down, and I wanted to share these things with you. The new covenant gift of prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Doesn't mean the prophet doesn't deal with sin. That would be ludicrous to think. But it is to bless and to not curse. Listen to this. I'm talking about forgiveness. Because it's easy to bless those that you feel merit the blessing. So we're going to deal with the other extreme. We're going to deal with those people in your life or those Christians in your life that you do not believe merit the blessing. The person holding the power of forgiveness is not the one who offended, but it's the one who's been offended. You hold the power of forgiveness. Listen. You can assume one of two roles. You can assume the role of Satan, the accuser. Or you can assume the role of God, the forgiver. It's the only two choices you have. So you can be God's priest, do his bidding, or do the devil's bidding. That's your choice. You can speak to them according to the flesh, or according to the hope that we have in the new creation that Jesus has made us and is conforming us to. Speak to that. Doesn't mean you don't deal with where they are or what's happened. You have the power to tell them who they are becoming. Or you can be like Satan and remind them who they are. And you do that to somebody that has offended you. You do that to somebody who has sinned against you in your life. And you take the role of God and you say, look, I trust and I believe that you are a born again Christian because this is your confession. Now, at the end of the day, only God knows. But you believe that. I'm going to believe that. And therefore, I want to tell you that what you're wrestling with today, you will not wrestle with that forever. And that what you did today, as wrong as it is, I believe God the Holy Ghost is convicting you of that. And if I have to, I'll forgive you 70 times 7 in a day. Because I believe what God is doing. Or I can take the role of Satan and say, well, this is who you are and this is what you are and this is all you'll ever be. The importance of forgiveness. This is the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness is to transform, redeem the destiny God has intended for someone's life. That's the importance of forgiveness. And you hold that power. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. I will admit that's a great mystery verse to me. But I go around forgiving everybody. Because I don't want to hold anybody's sin on them because I don't want my sin held on me. And so the importance of forgiveness is to transform or redeem the destiny God intends for someone's life. Everything that the world has attempted to do is to destroy what God wants out of this person's life. Our failures, and I know you can own up to this, I know you can feel this, our failures are the tools that Satan uses to keep us down. Satan condemns us and we feel it. And sometimes we even condemn ourselves in our hearts. And we lose confidence. We really do. That's what John says. If our hearts condemn us, we lack confidence. But praise God, the Lord's greater than our hearts. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And by shame and insults, he plays upon our own understanding of our personal failure, our personal weakness, and our personal embarrassment, and buries us. Forgiveness is the person who comes along and begins to pull the shame away and begins to take the dirt that somebody's burying themselves with away and says, no, this is not how you're supposed to end up. And you begin to take the role of a priest of God. And you begin to pour out to that life that deserves judgment. That deserves punishment. and you begin to minister in the role of a priest that speaks a gospel message over them of hope and forgiveness and redemption for their life is what we do. This would transform our culture. It really would. Forgiveness frees us. It really does. Unforgiveness, it keeps the family from moving forward. Unforgiveness robs the marriage of love and intimacy. Unforgiveness buries a person into the cement of their past failures. They feel like they'll never get out of it. They'll never be free from it. It'll always haunt me until they meet a true priest of Jesus Christ, who through the power of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit crushes that shame and that accusation, and they are set free. And many of you have been set free because of that. Many of you have had an encounter with a true priest of God, a person, an intercessor, a preacher, a worship leader, a person you don't even remember their name, sweet little old lady, bold as can be little old man, just came and really spoke Jesus to me, and my shackles fell off. You encountered a priest of Jesus Christ. Don't you want that ministry? Don't you want that gifting? But you got to live close to him, because the ministry to the people never occurs without the ministry to him. Because all of the authority and power and ability to heal the people comes from the throne. It comes from God. When we forgive one another, it demolishes the past and opens up a glorious future. And so I say to you as I close, bless the character and the nature that you see God working in somebody's life, that you see God developing in. Now, this doesn't just happen. It's not just saying words. It's not just saying prayers. When the patriarchs touched their children, their sons, and blessed them, they weren't just saying words. They were divinely led by God. And so it's not just speaking something. Your words have no power. But when 2 Corinthians 5 happens, and you're the ambassador of Jesus Christ, and God is beseeching through you, then I say something, beloved, that has power. That has power to be the catalyst that sets a chain of events in motion that begin to unfold destiny and blessings into somebody's life. And it can be irreversible. I'm talking about good. I'm talking about the result of intimacy with God. You see what he sees. You know what he's doing. You hear what he's saying. It's not just simply saying something because you want something good to happen to somebody, but it's really knowing it. So I say this, and I want you to stand with me, but I say this to you. Speak life and speak destiny into others because you believe it. Because you believe it. Speak it because you believe it. And you believe it because you live with God. And you see what he sees. And you know what he can do. And that's why you speak it. I believe this about God. And because I believe this about God, I am sure this is for you. And regardless of where a person is or how buried they are underneath it, it is the word of God that brings life, resuscitates a person from death, from despair, from hopelessness and brokenness. Now listen, some of you are here tonight and you need to be free from your past. You need to be delivered from it. Your past haunts you. You don't even think in terms of destiny. You think in terms of living from one day to the next. But God wants to break that over your life. God has already spoken his gospel to you. His gospel is for you. I make all things new. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And that would be the word for some of you Christians that are acquainted with your failure and personal condemnation and the attacks of the devil. Jesus said, I put old things away, and all things are becoming new, and old things are passing away. And some of you, you just need to agree with God that, Lord, I'm going to confess it, but I don't have the power to make it happen. But I'm going to agree with you that I'm going to let it go. And I'm going to trust your word. And I'm going to trust what you're making me. And I'm going to trust the future you said you would give me. And I'm not going to allow my past to be the baggage of my life. I'm going to run this race without these weights upon my life. If that's you, just come. There's no shame. There's no shame. Some of you who have the power to forgive, you need to exercise it. You need to exercise it. Well, they don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve forgiveness. But you need to exercise it. It needs to be freedom. It needs to be liberty. It needs to be life. It needs to be hope. You're the priest of God.